If you haven't been with us, we're in the book of Proverbs, and tonight we're going to be looking at the whole concept of honesty. Honesty is a big deal. All of us at one time or other have either lied to someone and gotten caught, or we have been lied to by somebody else and been hurt. Honesty is extremely important, especially in the life of a professing Christian. We think about the whole idea of honesty, we go very quickly back to the Ten Commandments. And it's in the Ninth Commandment which prohibits lying. And we find out that it is an awful indictment on our own culture. Recently, a CBS News program claimed that lying is epidemic in America. And there was four claims that were brought out. The first is, by the time a child is 8 or 10 years old, he is skilled at lying. Second, we say honesty is the best policy, but we don't really believe it. Third, over 50% of employees distort facts to impress their bosses. And finally, fourth, we all lie so much that we hardly notice it. I believe that would probably be accurate when we look at our culture. It is an epidemic, and we need to be honest. We as Christians realize that honesty is the divinely appointed standard for men. Now that is a whopper of an idea. First, it states that God has the right to decide what honesty is, which means that God is going to tell us what is right and what is wrong. And God, secondly, is going to speak about our conscience. That there is within us something that speaks to us about what is right and what is wrong. If we do right, then our conscience tells us that we're okay. But if we do wrong, if we distort the truth, or if we lie outright, hopefully we still have a conscience that hasn't been seared over as with a hot iron. The truth is, we have been given an absolute standard by God with respect to what it means to tell the truth or to be honest. That means then that there are certain actions that we as believers must participate in and therefore be loyal to. I gave you 5 on your study sheet. The first is we must pray that we might live a life of honesty. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, one of the things that Paul lays down as a pattern for the church is that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Certainly, as the backbone of living lives that are first godly and second that are holy, it means differentiating in our common practices something as basic and yet as supremely as important as telling the truth. And the big thing is learning to be honest with ourselves. It's the most difficult thing because we tend to rationalize things. We begin to believe things that we have convinced ourselves of. But in fact, we are the only ones that believe them. We have to see ourselves, as Paul says, the way God sees us. That's why James would say something like, the man looks in the mirror, but when he walks away, he forgets what he looks like. That is, when we look in the Scripture, we see who God is and all of God's great attributes. And of all of those, we would mention probably first His holiness and that how God demands that we recognize the absolute necessity of things like sanctity and consecration and commitment to those ideals and those wonderful notions that God as a being represents for us. Second, we are to walk honestly toward them that are without. That is, those people who are without Christ. I looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12. Because it speaks about our daily lives. And he says, so that your daily life may win respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent upon anybody. Our lives, in the very essence of who we are as professing Christians who live on the basis of the cross of Calvary, which in itself is just filled up with giving, of self-sacrifice, means that we are to be a light to the nations. And that people, when they look at us, they respect us, many times not because they agree with what we believe, but because they see we are convicted concerning what we believe. And that's extremely important. Third, we must be honest because it provides things honest. Let's look at a couple of passages and I will explain. First, Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Provide things honest. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Provide things honest means that when nobody's looking, nevertheless, we still do the right thing. Why? Because it's not the people that are watching us that determines how we think, but rather that God has designed and has given us an appointed standard for which and by which we think. Fourth, we're to have our conversation honest. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Lying has taken on a whole new vocabulary in modern times. We talk about erase tapes, doctored evidence, illegal cover-ups, and credibility gaps. Resumes are padded with non-existent accomplishments. Remember a few years ago when the coach from Georgia Tech applied at Notre Dame and they offered him the job? He moved up to South Bend and someone found out that what he had put on his resume was not true. Do you know what happened to him? They fired him on the spot. And the man suffered desperately because he was found to be dishonest. Time magazine reported recently the results of an opinion poll which revealed that 75% of the citizens believe there is less honesty in government now than there was 10 years ago. I just don't see how. President Clinton, in a wide-ranging interview, stated, and I quote, "Nearly everyone will lie to you, given the right circumstances." End of quote. Our conversations as Christians, they have to be honest. Why? Because it's God who gives. It's God who blesses. It's not our role in life to manipulate circumstances to get what we want. As hard as it may be to even believe such a thing, we have to adopt such an attitude because it's the truth. And fifth, do that which is honest. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right. Do what is right. Meaning that we will be honest even if others are disobedient. The fact that the world is going from bad to worse, as it always has been in every generation, is no excuse to stoop to the level of other folks. We have to do what's right. Why? Because after all, when push comes to shove, when you get right down to the core of it, honesty is always associated with godliness. Remember what we said just a few moments ago in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And what's really difficult, what's most disconcerting at times, is that we are to be honest even when others have been evil to us. This is what's so difficult to teach children. And what's even more difficult to teach children is when our children see us talking badly about someone when that someone else has done us wrong. All the while, in the neighborhood, when their little friends are mean to them and they come home, we give them a little speech. And we lecture them about how God wants us to turn the other cheek and how we're to be kind to them even though they're ugly to us. Paul writes, remember, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." Then he adds this, and I say, why did you have to do this, Paul? "Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody." Now that is hard. But let me reiterate, in the eyes of everybody doesn't mean that everybody is right. It means that culture is supposed to have an idea, a notion of what's right and wrong. And we don't want to offend what people consider to be right or wrong, provided that that culture is ascribing to the divine standard that God has established in His Word that has been preached to all men under the heavens. God has appointed that His children live differently from the rest of the world. The world may live dishonestly, but Christians are to be honest. Honesty is the superior way. Why? Because it's better than great revenues. Honesty will reward you greater than silver and gold. Now to the Proverbs, chapter 16 and verse 8. "Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice." Honesty is a superior way, better than great treasure with trouble. Chapter 15 and verse 16. "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil." Honesty is a superior way, better than the riches of the wicked. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 16. "Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked." Honesty is a superior way, because in God's sight, it is what grants for the believer great gain. Paul's great famous words in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great" what? "Gain." Now that, on a scale of 1 to 10, is probably about a 15. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice that he begins with the word godliness, which has at the very heart honesty. Why? It's because there are a great number of benefits that comes with being godly. You see, to the honest man, God grants contentment. Human beings yearn to be happy. Human beings yearn, they strive to be joyous. And yet, it is contentment that is granted to human beings by God Himself. Any of us who have achieved heights through creating businesses and being successful financially or in the field of education or writing books, we all realize after we've accomplished these things that yet it is vanity upon vanities. It is meaningless. And we go in search of something else, hoping that that something else fills the void that we have in our hearts. And the Bible tells us that one of the things that honesty does is that for the honest man, God grants him contentment. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" Now, this writer of Hebrews, he was an inspired man, but what he grants to us is a view of reality that transcends anything that we can experience on this side of the great divide. Why? Because the fact that God will never leave, the fact that God will never forsake, is the one element in life that is the most meaningful. Because we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out. The only hope that we have is in Christ Jesus and His sacrifice that was made upon the cross of Calvary. Outside of that, we have nothing else. And without that, our lives are meaningless. But with that, our lives mean everything. Because God has granted us, because of Christ and our faith, an eternal life that will be lived, that will surpass anything that we can ever imagine while we're still yet in the body. You see, number one, we get contentment. But number two, God grants us the ability to live a peaceful and quiet life. And we get to live that type of life in all godliness and holiness because of what our Savior did on the cross of Calvary. We also, as a benefit, receive a good conscience. Two passages I'd like to mention. The first one comes from Hebrews 13 and verse 8. It talks about Jesus being the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. And the second one is from 1 Peter chapter 3 in the context of baptism, when he says, now baptism does also save you. Not a cleansing of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. A good conscience is what allows us to feel good in our own skin. How difficult is it to even be around others when we think that others know about something that we did that was wrong? Even if they don't, our conscience convicts us and we can't even have a good relationship with other people. That's why confession is so extremely important. Let me insert this and I'll come back. The next couple of months I'm going to be preaching on Sunday mornings about the fundamentals of the faith. I'm going to deal with why we believe what we believe. Why do we sing a cappella, for instance? Why don't we use musical instruments? Why do we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? Why is the church the bride of Christ? Why do we believe in the second coming? Why don't we believe in a 1,000-year reign? I'm convinced that these things are so important that I'm going to start spending much more time on these things. Because I found as I was preparing this lesson that in certain ways that I, as a preacher, have not been, if I can use the term, honest with the congregation. In the sense that I don't think I've seen the incredible importance that there is in the church with what we could call the first principles. Because the more that I see and the older that I get, the more important things are that I used to not think were so important. So I want you to bear with me in the coming weeks as we do this, and I invite you to invite your friends. And if you have people in this church that have not been coming, to say, hey, the preacher's going to be preaching on some very important topics. Tell them what they are. I'm going to put a list and we'll put it in the bulletin. And ask people to come. Because these things have to be down or we're going to be in trouble as the years go by. Number four, we have to be honest in the sense that the honest are recommended for positions of responsibility. Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Remember the whole context of the choosing of the seven? And they told them to choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And then he says, we will turn responsibility over to them. Only people that can be honest should have responsibility. Why? Because again, they understand that God has established a divine pattern, a standard for how we should live, how we should think, and how we should operate. Now, what does all of this have to do with how we're going to relate to the world? Honesty is a factor in the conversion of other people. We looked at a passage just a few moments ago in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. And I want to isolate this just for a moment. Maybe I should beat it just for a moment. Because as Mike mentioned this morning, the most powerful and productive way of practicing evangelism is through relationships. But at the same time, it is the most difficult, especially in modern day America where we are so busy. It's so hard. Especially when you work outside of Leander and you have to drive 30 or 45 minutes or even an hour each day, each way to work. And you get home after working 8 to 10 hours. And then you have your responsibilities at home in the house. It can be totally overwhelming. But we should never, amidst all of those things, let ourselves begin to believe that our lives can be as salty as they need to be without influencing those people around us. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. It's an amazing statement. Former President Jimmy Carter had and has a high reputation for honesty. On one occasion, while he was in his office, his mother was there, Miss Lillian, and she was questioned by a reporter about her son's honesty. "Do you mean that he has never, ever told a lie?" Miss Lillian replied, "Well, I reckon he might have told a little white lie now and then." The reporter jumped at the opening. "Do you mean that white lies are okay? Just what do you mean by a white lie?" "Well," drawled Miss Lillian, "do you remember when you came in this morning I told you how nice you looked and how glad I was to see you?" You see, when it comes to the world, it's Christians that produce fruit. Honesty in our own life and the lives of others, it produces fruit. The parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, it talks about the seed that fell on the good soil. And Jesus, in explaining this parable, says that it stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. That's what we are doing with our lives, church. We are producing a crop. But there is an alternative. And the alternative never has a good ending. Because what is the dishonest man? Well, the dishonest man, when it comes to truth, is a liar. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 11 says, "Do not steal, do not lie, and do not deceive one another." Paul writes in Colossians 3:9, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." And then, probably one of the most scary passages in all the Bible, in Revelation 21:8, John writes, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." When it comes to business, this dishonest man is a cheater. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 2. "If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him or left in his care or stolen, or if he cheats him." Why does he do it? He does it to gain advantage. And if he does it to gain advantage, he is a slanderer. Proverbs chapter 6:16 and 19. "There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to Him: a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers." Because the dishonest man, when it comes to doctrine, he is a false teacher. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." And when it comes to marriage, the dishonest man is an adulterer. Malachi chapter 2 is a passage that really is worth our reading. "Another thing you do," the prophet says, You flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because He no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It's because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are His. And why one? Because He was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself and your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself and your spirit and do not break faith. I can tell you, just in the 13 years that I have been in full-time ministry, that without fail, dishonesty finally comes to fruition with the breaking of the marriage covenant. And the most difficult part is that while it's going on and what's leading up to it, a man or a woman finds him or herself being dishonest with him or herself. And it is, as some of us know, one of the most painful things that can ever happen. And when it comes to unemployment, the dishonest man is never worth what you pay him. The Proverbs say that he is a slacker. Chapter 17 and verse 2. A wise servant will rule over a disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. And when it comes to a promise, the dishonest man will break it. Yes, I'm afraid that that's just the way he is. I often tell a bedtime story to Sack. And his favorite story is the three little pigs. And I've changed the story over the years to make it more interesting for the children. And at the end of the story, I think I might have mentioned this to you before, but it's tried to be a moral of a story for my kids. And this will isolate, as I begin to close, what it's like for a dishonest man. Remember that when the wolf knocks on the door of the third little pig. The third little pig builds her house out of bricks. And the wolf comes and he knocks on the door and he says, little pig, let me in. And the pig says, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And so the wolf, he huffs and puffs and tries to blow the door down. But the door doesn't budge. And so he huffs and puffs again and blows, but the door doesn't come down. And so he strolls back and sits on the porch and begins to ponder about what all of this means. And so he climbs up on top of the house and he's going to go down the chimney. And in my story, the first two pigs aren't eaten by the wolf. They run to the brother's house and finally both run to the sister's house. That's Becca, by the way. And at one point, as this is happening, Becca turns to him and says, what do you expect? Wolves do what wolves do. We can't expect people who are dishonest, especially people who are outside of Christ, to do what Christ expects them to do. Because the man without the Spirit cannot do the things of the Spirit. Because he is totally still depraved in his transgressions, enslaved to the power of the prince of darkness. That's why the only hope that we ourselves have ever had, and the only hope that the man out there who does not know Christ, is to have somebody who loves Christ enough to turn to him or to her to confront them with the truth of the gospel. That's why our elders made the decision to have the We Care campaign. And this is something that we as a church are going to learn from. And we are going to become the church in this area to be reckoned with. I want us to be the flagship church of Central Texas. We want to fill this auditorium every Sunday 2 or 3 times because we love Jesus. Please, I beg you to be honest with yourself. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we realize what it's going to take to make the shift, to transition, to be the type of people that God wants us to be. Because we all, every single one of us, have much room to grow. And I'll be the first to confess that. So let's turn and let's look at the great things that God has done for us. And look at what a great church we have. And how so many of us love this church. And how badly and desperately we want to continue to be a part of it. And let's do God's will. If you're here tonight and you'd like to make something known to this body of believers, we will allow you to confess. We will pray with you and for you. We will be at your side. Will you please come right now as we all stand and sing?